the beginning of grace. Here's Jerry Lockhart.
Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 4. We're talking about verse 11, 12, and 13, but we're going to start reading in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, what I want you to understand today is that, first of all, that difference in the we and the ye in the passage is on the basis of how these, the ye, are made nigh. Notice verse 12, that at that time passed to verse 11. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, comma, in grammar, in indicating you are going to get an explanation of that which was just said. So the first word is being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. If you were alien from the commonwealth of Israel, it would leave you without Christ in times past. And strangers from the covenants of promise. If you were a stranger from the covenants of promise, it would leave you without Christ in times past. And having no hope. If you had no hope, you had no hope. And if you had no hope, you were not connected to Christ in times past. And without God in the world, if you are without God in the world, you would not be able to see His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the reason for being without Christ is these people, the ye of the passage. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope, and they were without God. Therefore, then, if you eliminate the problems, then you would be able to get to Christ. Okay, in order to have God, you would have to have an association with God. In order to have hope, you would have to find a method by which you could claim hope. In order to have the covenants of promise, you would have to get to the root of where was the promises in the first place. Where were the promises in the first place? And in order to get to Christ in this particular verse, you'd have to become ally with Israel instead of alien to Israel. Well, first of all, by the time Paul writes to the Ephesians, on the board here, in the time space that on the timeline of God's word about the Apostle Paul getting the word, Acts chapter 9. Now, Israel was still there. In other words, there was an Israel all the time that Jesus Christ was upon the earth. There was an Israel after the book of Acts started. Peter preached to all the house of Israel in Acts chapter 2 and 3. And yet Paul, being part of the perpetration of it all, is living out a time frame in which Israel is diminishing. He even mentions Israel's diminishing in Romans chapter 10. Or 11, rather. And so there's a diminishing of them. So Paul knows that there were some people who had been, in times past, ally with Israel. Well, what did that get them? it got them the privilege of hearing him preach. Paul will say, we'll say A.D. 34. I don't know exactly, but pick a date. He writes the book of Ephesians probably around A.D. 62. So during that time, and he went to prison probably in A.D. 60, so we'll say from 34 to 60, about 26 years, Paul went to the Jew first. Why? Well, he said in Romans chapter 3, it's because they had the oracles of God. They either were the oracles or they had them. In other words, they had written words, and they had, thus saith the Lord. Remember, during Paul's ministry, two old Israelites stood and prophesied in front of him. Agabus, I don't know if the other one was named or not. They stood and prophesied in front of Paul. They were an oracle of God. An oracle is that which produces the words. Oracle. These people were oracles. Paul himself prophesied. He prophesied in writing 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. He prophesied in 1 Corinthians. Paul was a prophet. He was an oracle of God. He also knew the 12 apostles during all this time, though he didn't associate with them in ministry, and they didn't preach to the same people, and they didn't say the same things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew them. So he knew that the oracles of God were in Israel. So all of this period of time, he went to Israelites because they had the oracles of God. Gave them an advantage, he said. Well, one of the advantages that it gave them was that they could embrace Paul's doctrine. Hold on there or turn a page down, flip back two, three pages to Galatians chapter 3. Paul's doctrine in this period of time, you find written in Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. That's where we're at. As well as 1 and 2 Thessalonians. During this time, you find Paul's doctrine, which he got directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, you find that in those books. Now look at this particular doctrine and think about what I said to you about why was it Paul was interested in going to the Jews first, who had the oracles of God and an advantage. Why was it that he wanted to do this full well knowing that he was the apostle of the Gentiles, not Jews? Why did he go to Jews first? Because they had the oracles of God. But here's the doctrine that Paul wanted all people he preached to understand. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, to be baptized into Christ, you would have to be baptized by the Spirit of God into Christ, not water. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now here's the doctrine. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now think about what he just said there in that verse. In Christ Jesus, there's no difference between a Jew and a non-Jew. There's no difference between a bond or a free. There's no difference in a male and a female. Well, Paul knew real well what Jews were like, since he was one. Therefore, he knew real well what Greeks were like, because the Lord called him to go preach to them. And so he went to Jews first, they had the oracles of God, and preached this message, because this message would make Gentiles who were there in association with them, it would make those Gentiles acceptable to the Jews. And this doctrine would make Gentiles and Jews acceptable in Christ. So how would a Gentile get to Christ during all of this time? He'd go align himself with a Jew and thereby be privileged to hear the Apostle Paul preach the gospel of Christ. That's what they did. That's why Paul went to the Jew first. That's why every town he went to the synagogues, and on and on and on. Now go back over to Ephesians 2. Now he's talking to some people who never allied. They didn't go over to the synagogues. They weren't in this period of time. They didn't go over to the synagogues, and they didn't go sit down and subject themselves unto the Jews. He's writing to these people. And what I want you to notice is that in verse 12 and 13, the aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the strangers from the covenants of hope, promise, and those who had no hope and who were without God did not get to be with God or have hope or claim the covenants or join up with the nation of Israel. They didn't get this position that way anymore. Things changed. Somewhere, this was not the way to get the truth of God anymore. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, we've just been describing them for 20 minutes here, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, not by going to Israel, not by claiming the covenants of promise, made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now on the surface, let's say in Ephesus we've got this Jew, and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ when Paul preached to him in Acts chapter 19. We'll come back to that. And then we've got this Gentile over here who don't believe nothing except how to make money selling little Diana, goddess Diana statues. That's all he knows how to do. Anybody interferes with that, he's going to get mad because he's got a goddess of his own making and he's making money off of her. We got a Jew who trusted in what Paul wrote. We got a Gentile who don't trust nothing except how much money he can make. Somebody knows that Gentile real well and for some strange reason loves him. Maybe it's his nephew who was over here listening to this Jew talk about this man Jesus Christ and about his blood being the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Adam, with Noah, with Moses, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, with Samuel, and on and on. And Jesus Christ is the answer. And this nephew, having been in association with this Jew, was privileged to hear this message, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. And he's got this uncle who would never dare, ever, under any circumstance, even dream that he ought to go line himself up with Jews. I mean, after all, come on, folks. You're talking about Ephesus. This is Gentile country. What do we care what the Jews are doing? I mean, come on. An Ephesian lower himself to some Jewish level? Are you kidding me? Don't you know those Jewish people? They do this, and they do that, and they do another thing. Oh, and this weird rule about circumcision. We won't go there. And so he's so obstinate against the Jew, he would never have anything to do with him. But his nephew loved him, and he saw who Jesus Christ was. And enough time has gone past that now, the nephew can't help himself anymore. He's going to go tell him about Jesus Christ. So he does. He goes over to his beloved uncle, and he says, "Uncle, I'm worried about you dying." He says, "Don't worry about me. I'm in fine health." He says, "Yeah, but you're not as young as you used to be." He said, "Son, everybody dies." He says, "Yeah, but I happen to know where I'm going when I die, and I don't think you do know where you're going when you die. And the uncle says, "You're not going to lay any of this Jewish junk on me, are you? Resurrection and all that kind of thing." He says, "No, I don't want to talk to you about the Jews and their habits. I want to talk to you about the one who came to them to provide all things." He says, "Nobody provides all things, kid. You got to work for a living." He says, "No, I mean provide all things for eternity." And the uncle says, "You can't have anything in eternity. You're just going to die like a dog." He says, "No, that's not the way it is. You have a living soul. You have a spirit inside of you that was given to you when the time you're born, and it's not going to die." And the uncle says, "What in the world are you talking about?" He said, "I'm talking about the living Savior of the whole world, the Lord Jesus Christ." And the uncle says, "A Jew, I suppose." He says, "God manifest in the flesh, born of a virgin, came unto Judah because that was the promise. But he's God manifest in the flesh." He said, "Oh yeah, so what's this God manifest in the flesh doing?" So, "Well, he went into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father." He says, "And you know that for a fact?" He says, "I believe it because it's a fact." And he says, "And you're expecting me to believe that?" He said, "Well, if all he did was just be born of a virgin and go into heaven, that wouldn't tell you much. But what he did was live the life without sin and then died for your sins." "Why in the world would he do a thing like that?" the uncle says. He said, "Because if you die for your sins, you're just dead. But the Father, God the Father in heaven, the Father of lights, the Father that gives all good things, he promised his Son, if you die for their sins, I'll give you eternal life. And not only that, I'll give you every one of them who will come and believe on you." And the uncle says, "So if I believe on Jesus, you're telling me I'm going to go be in heaven with him?" And the nephew says, "Yep. Somehow or another, with him, you're going to leave this earth one day, and you're going to always have eternal life. Without him, you're going to get what the Father promised those who would reject him." And he said, are you telling me this because you know I'm going to reject this nonsense and just get whatever the Father promised?" He said, "No, I'm telling you this with the hope that you're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I don't want to condemn you to hell. I want you to be saved." And the uncle backed off. Said, "Let me think about it." Okay. The nephew comes back the next day, says, "Did you think about it?" He says, "What, you think this is all I've got to think about?" And he said, "Did you think about it?" He says, "Look, there'll be some time when this is convenient." The nephew says, "There is no convenient time. Did you think about it?" He says, "Yeah, I thought about it." He said, "Uncle, what hope do you have without Christ?" And you see, the uncle fit verse 12, and he didn't have any hope. So the uncle says, "I don't guess there is any." He says, "Then why wouldn't you take the hope that is in Christ Jesus and embrace it and claim it as your own?" He lays down his tongs and his tools and he says, "Okay, what do I have to do?" Or says, "Don't do anything." "Oh, come on now, there's got to be something. What am I supposed to do next? I'm supposed to go somewhere. I'm supposed to go through some ritual. I have to go to some class." He says, "Nothing to do." He says, "Well, why not? I want to do something. You've got me talked into this. I want to do something." He says, "You can't do anything." He says, "But why?" He said, "Because Jesus Christ did it all. He did it all. He died for you. He paid for you. All you need to do is to listen. Hear what I'm telling you. Believe that Jesus Christ is able to save you. And trust Him. Trust. How do you trust? The uncle says. He said, you relax and you allow the Lord to pick you up off the coals of hell, so to speak, and take you into glory. He says, I don't think I can do that. I'm the man that's always been in charge here. He says, you're not in charge of eternity, Uncle. It's not your bailiwick. It belongs to the Lord. It's only left up to you to hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, to believe it, and to put your trust in Him. He died for you. He'll save you. He wants you to be saved. So the uncle goes over and sits down. And he says, I think I get it. Yes, I get it. It's not what I do. It's what He did. Nephew says, yes, that's it, sir. He says, it's a gift. He says, yes, it is a gift. The uncle says, it doesn't cost anything. He says, no, it doesn't cost anything. He said, I want to say, I'm saved. The nephew says, uncle, if you trust in Christ, you're saved. He says, I'm saved. Now what? He said, you have eternal life. He says, find out more about this. We got to get something together to tell people about this. Nephew said, well, I told you, pretty good. He says, yeah, I know, but you know how those old skeptics are over at the Union Hall. They're going to wonder about this. He says, I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's see if we can get this guy, Apostle Paul, to write us a book. We'll get him to write us a letter and explain everything to us. Well, lo and behold, somebody in that uncle's life preserved it right here in this book. They got Paul to write him a letter about it, and he does explain it all, every bit of it, right here in the book of Ephesians. And you, my friends, sitting here in this audience, and those far and wide folks from all over the whatever, you, 1,940 years later, are the recipients of the same grace. Why? Because you're aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, had no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, not by the association with Israel, by the blood of Christ. How do you know about the blood of Christ? Look in chapter 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles, people like the uncle in the story, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Not by association with Israel. Not by only being allowed in if you've treated Israel correctly. Not by the other things that were always in the way of plain old Gentiles getting any truth. But by the gospel. So you want to know what to tell your friends? Tell them what the nephew told the uncle. Tell them that Christ died for their sins, was buried, was raised for their justification. Don't tell them that you're going to show them how to get into the promises of God. They're going to have every promise according to 3:6 and 2:13. They're going to have all the promises of God. You don't need to tell them about the promises of God. Tell them Christ died for their sins. Tell them they're going to go to hell if they don't trust Christ. Tell them that there isn't any other hope. No Israel to go join up with. No circumcision to become a part of. The hope is in the gospel. The hope is in the blood of Christ. So So the gospel says that Christ died for our sins. Paul said we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised again for our justification. I had an email from a guy who wants me to take his name off the mailing list because I say, listen to that now, because I say that Christ went to hell. That's funny. I read it twice in a King James Bible. The Bible says He went to hell. I didn't say He went to hell. Bible did. So you're reading that into it. Yeah. H-E-L-L. Hard to read it in there. If He went to hell, let Him go to hell. If that was God's plan, why would that upset you or anybody else? And this man's a preacher. And he said, the nonsense of some doctrine that says Christ went to hell. He says Christ's finished work was at the cross. Well, His finished work, if you're going to be picky about using the word work in that light, bless your soul, John 17 says that His work was finished before He went to the cross. You reckon that'll get the guy saved? Christ finished His work in the earth and then went to the cross. Christ finished the work of dying for your sins at the cross. But bless your soul, He paid the atonement price for your sins by going to hell. And it's incredible to me that people are so blinded by their own plan of putting forth what they want preached that they won't let the Scripture just say what it says. It just floors me. Just gets all over me, as you can tell. Imagine accusing somebody, anybody, of saying something as though it were a lie, which the Bible actually says. Strange. Likewise, back in chapter 1, look at back in chapter 1. People do the same thing with this. It is the finish of the statement that God has worked out everything according to the counsel of His own will. And in verse 12 it says, chapter 1, verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of His glory. If there was a period right there, the we would include anyone that the writer was writing to. But there's not a period there, there's a comma. And then it says, who first trusted in Christ. The word who, like the word we, is a pronoun. Therefore, that's the same people. We should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, is we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. We who first trusted in Christ is a group of people. The author of the book, in that verse, made it so. We who first trusted in Christ is a group of people. How do you know that? Because of the next verse. In whom, Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Ye. Well, the we who first trusted in Christ are separated by the next statement. They're separated from those who are the ye who also trusted in verse 13. And people say, nah, you're just reading that into it. That's funny. We and ye are pronouns. We and ye have to be taken upon face value because they're not nouns. They're pronouns. So you have to put them in the context and let them say what they say. People don't want the ones who first trusted in Christ, in verse 12, and the ones who also trusted in Christ, in verse 13, to be a different people. Well, I can't help that. I can't help that. I didn't write that. They are different people. How do you know? Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, the the I and the my of verse 15 and 16 would have to be part of the we of verse 12, since we would include I, the writer. So Paul, who wrote these words, is part of verse 12, but he's not part of verse 13. And he prays for these people, and he says, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I didn't separate Paul from these people. Paul did. Now, when I first heard this doctrine, this was a very easy thing for me. I keep telling you the King James Bible is written in sixth grade English. I think that's about all the English I understand anyway. And it's just very simple for me to see. We, ye, not the same people. I, you, not the same people. I can separate them easily. I just let those words be what they are and let them say what they say, and it's not a problem for me. So the first person, I was so excited about seeing this, and one of the first people that I showed this to. I went up to him, and I said, look at this, Ken. And he looked at what I was saying, and he said, wait a minute. This guy's a college graduate up here. I'm in big trouble here. And he says, let me take a look at this here. He says, I think you're reading something in there that's not there. Well, I had no idea what he was talking about. I really didn't. And so he objected. He said, no, it's all the same people. So I go back to Bible class, which he had been going to, and he'd quit. And I said, Ken said, it's all the same people. And the Bible teacher, which was Brother E.C. Moore, Brother Moore said, it is. We and ye are the same people. He's standing in the room with John Sanford, and he walks over next to him, and Barb and the kids were there with me, and he said, we and ye, are we the same people? Good point. I said, well, where's he get off saying that? And he said, somebody told him. You see, you can't let people rule your doctrine. You have to let the Word of God rule your doctrine. And if you walk out of here today saying, boy, I believe with Jerry, you're dumb and in big trouble. Agree with the Word of God. When I say dumb, I don't mean that like you're stupid. I mean it like you're numb. Unless you're like, oh, whatever Jerry says goes. No. Please. I think the 11th commandment says, thou shalt not take unto thyself disciples. No, I'm just kidding about that. But listen, folks, it's the Word of God that's correct. It's not what some preacher says about it. Any preacher. So he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. And if the pronoun stopped there with that division, you might say, well, I think that was just a slip. Or no, it continues on. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, like the uncle in my story. He's been quickened. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so obviously that uncle would know what that meant. If he got this letter, he'd know what that meant. But then Paul says, he throws him a curve a little bit because, this guy's always had he's come to the conclusion now that those Jews over there, they had it right all along. Not so, verse 3. Paul says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So if you stop right there, you say, well, see, Paul put himself in the same category with these poor Gentiles who had no hope, and so it's just all big one big deal now. Well, but it's not one big deal in the manner in which it came. How do you know that? Because of verse 5. Even when we, that would be everybody, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and then this great parenthesis shows up. By grace ye are saved. Did you notice it did not say we? We all in verse 5. But the difference in verse 5 is that the ye part of the all are saved by grace. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches in his grace and his kindness toward us. Notice the us in verse 6, the us in verse 7, and then look at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? He separated them again. Why? Because they were getting saved having not had the advantages of verse 12. These people are getting saved because they heard the word of truth, the gospel, their salvation, they believed it, they trusted Christ, and they didn't have any of those advantages in verse 12. He has to show how that come about. And so he does. He shows how it come about. It come about by the audacity of my nephew fella here preaching to that sorry good-for-nothing godless individual over there called an uncle, and the guy just trusting Christ as his Savior. And Paul says, let me tell you what he's doing now. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We'll take a break.